Posed in my mind, how would you preach this message if your church is filled with survivors of the Danforth shooting? Like many of you, I just can't. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to say. I'd be speechless. Colleague of mine, Daniel Winters, is the current pastor at Calvary on Pape, which is our sister AGC church, and their church was filled several times this last week as vigil after vigil was held, and he had the opportunity to minister to a lot of hurting people. When you experience rage because of what's that? Use this, because this isn't working. Oh. Okay. When you experience rage because of unjust treatment, outrage because people with power, whether it's because they hold a gun or an office, or any other kind of authority, and they exploit you and they violate you in order to further their agenda, what do you do? Where do you go? How do you respond? Particularly as those who reflect the image of their Heavenly Father, their Creator in this world. Is anger wrong all the time? Is anger ever justified? What do you do when that voice in your head cries out, someone has to pay for this? Someone's got to pay. What do you do when that sense, that strong sense of judgment boils up in you like a passion? There is such a thing as righteous anger. But as we think this through together, I hope you will realize that most of our anger that we experience, although at its base comes from a desire to see justice done, most of our anger is not righteous anger. The Bible treats most anger as being sinful, harmful, and destructive. And it's no mystery as to why the Desert Fathers regarded this as one of the seven deadly sins, because, of course, hardly has a murder ever taken place where anger hasn't been the motivation or the energy. Jesus sets the stage for us with this topic in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, verse 21, and Alan already has expounded this passage for us, where Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell, to the fire of hell." This is pretty serious. I mean, I've called my brother and other individuals worse than fools many times, and you likely have too. Jesus isn't limiting this to our siblings, of course. He's referring to our fellow human being as our brother in this context. He has any human being in view. So if you in anger have called another person a fool, Jesus says you're in danger of the fires of hell. So why does he draw such a narrow line? Well, when we go down to verse 27... we don't have that on the screen for you. We see him doing the same kind of thing with the sin of adultery. He says, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you that even if you think about committing adultery to someone, you are guilty of having committed adultery. What's the deal? Why is this equivalence made in the mind of Jesus? And part of the answer lies in the truth that anger and murder are on the same continuum, just as lustful desire and adultery are on the same continuum. In other words, if you follow that line, if you follow logically where that's going to lead you, this is where it ends up. And hopefully you recognize that you are made out of the same stuff that that murderer is made out of. You are made out of the same stuff that that adulterer is made of. So never, ever say to yourself, oh, I would not be capable of such a sin. We are all capable of the worst kinds of sin. Don't lie to yourself. Don't deceive yourself. We are all born of Adam. We have all inherited a sin nature. And so Jesus regards this on the same plane. So it becomes quite an obvious statement. Anger can lead to murder. Thoughts can be murderous. James says the following in chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Slow to anger, that suggests that we need to take some time to think very carefully about our speech and about the expression, the free expression of those passions that arise in our hearts, in our souls. How often we have said things in anger and then wished we could take those words back. But of course, we can't take those words back. And those words cause deep and sometimes lasting injuries to the souls of people whom we love. I'm sure that James knew the Proverbs well. And there it says in Proverbs 17, verse 27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Cool spirit. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. There you go. The quieter you are, the more intelligent people will think of you. Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. But it gets worse. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, the writer says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. If anger is a characteristic that you are known for, if anger is always present in your heart, if you have an ongoing, slow, seething anger that is there all the time, the Bible says you have the heart of a fool. Well, I think we get the general idea. Most of the Bible's proclamations on anger regards anger as destructive, as harmful, and as sinful. It is a destroyer of relationships. It can lead to murder. It is, generally speaking, disobedient to God. Some preachers that I listened to would wax eloquently on the evil of anger, as I was prone to do, but not too many spend a lot of time talking about the solution. How do you deal with anger? How do you cope with this one of the seven deadly sins? How can we stop it? Would it help if I like that Bob Newhart video that I'm sure you have seen? If I just told you in my counseling office to just stop it? Just stop it. Why can't we just stop it? Why can't we just quit? Why does it show up all on its own and often with a force that we often cannot control, and out comes that expletive, out comes that rage out of our mouth, or that action that we really didn't mean to? Particularly, I'm thinking of all the road rage incidents that I see on Spadina as I walk to and fro from the office to my home. Or go on YouTube and look for road rage incidents. You'll have your fill of people getting out and taking baseball bats to each other. Isn't it interesting that the passions that become sinful and destructive show up involuntarily, and yet the actions that come from the fruit of the Spirit need to be nurtured and coaxed and developed and grown? But anger and envy and greed, they just show up without us bidding them to show up. We don't have to work at it. We don't have to work at disobedience, but we have to be diligent about obedience. We have to be diligent about nurturing positive, godly characteristics. Well, let's first ask the question, basically, what is anger? How would you define anger? We could define it from a Darwinian point of view. Anger would be an emotion that we needed for survival from predators and competitors. In other words, in a dog-eat-dog world, anger is needed to raise our adrenaline levels. That in turn enables us to become warriors and fighters, and we fight for our own territory, we fight for our own mates, etc., etc. That's how Darwin would explain it. And so therefore, according to that movie Wall Street, which I don't think I saw, but I've read so much about people quoting this guy, anger is good. No, he said greed is good. But so in the same way, he would say anger is good because it protects us. It keeps our goods where they belong. Or we could bring the biblical worldview into play and define anger from a biblical point of view. And from that perspective, we understand that we are self-centered, created beings meant to be image bearers of God. And because of the fall, we would sooner replace his image with our own, and we enthroned ourselves over God and have wanted to have our own way ever since. And most of the anger that we experience comes from the tension between wanting our own way and not getting it. Anger occurs in most cases when something or someone or some circumstance stands between me and what I want. Think about it. Even if it's esteem and recognition that you want, and someone has just said something that reminds you that you're not as great as you think you are, and you boil inside. How dare he? How dare she? One writer puts it this way, and I've enhanced the definition a little bit, to be honest. Whereas lust is a failure of our faith-informed reason to rein in our appetite for things that we desire, anger is a failure of our faith-informed reason to rein in our appetites to fight back against things that block our desire. Let me read that again. Whereas lust is a failure of our faith-informed reason to rein in our appetite for things we desire, anger is a failure of our faith-informed reason to rein in our appetite to fight back against things that block our desire. You stand in my way, and before I realize it, I hit you back. I want you out of my way, and I will destroy you in order to get what I want. Now, of course, we don't say it that way. Sometimes we are very kind and loving about it. And yet, that person standing in your way, whether it be your husband or your wife or your loved one, your child, they know exactly that they're in your way. When someone or something or even circumstances beyond our control block our way, we move from irritation to frustration to anger. We do not stop that instinctive sequence of thought in order to introduce biblical truth so that the biblical truth can intervene in the process and give us a world view from the Bible's perspective, from God's perspective. But of course, in most cases, we tell ourselves that our anger is justified. When I have the right of way and someone takes it from me, don't I have the right to be angry? Isn't that what happens when you're driving? Once I lost my temper at some driver because I had the right of way. My wife had the temerity to call me on my anger. And I would insist, it's my right of way. And she said, may I have your permission to engrave that on your tombstone? He had the right of way, but he's dead, right? Anger is destructive. Dante, the Middle Age writer who gave us the Divine Comedy, says this: anger is a love of justice that is perverted to revenge and spite. Anger is a love of justice perverted to revenge and spite. We all have a sense of justice. That is innately human because we are created in the image of God. I don't see that justice exists in the animal kingdom. It exists among humans. We all have that. By the way, that's a great argument for the existence of God. Where does that sense of justice come from? But because of our sinfulness, we want justice to happen when we are unjustly treated. Not so much when others are unjustly treated, even if it be at our hand. That's what makes anger feel so right. That's how, once again, we disguise our sin with virtue. It's justice that we want, isn't it? And that's what makes us feel like it's right, it's okay. And by the way, you've heard the expression, anger is simply an emotion that's neither right or wrong. It's what you do with it that matters. That's not so true. Because that anger can rise for totally sinful reasons. And so be careful to swallow these pithy sayings that sound okay, but can be very wrong. So it's that justice that drives anger, and that's why I like watching old-fashioned westerns. Because I want to see the good guy win. I want to see the bad guy get his. Don't you? I hate movies that don't resolve in the end. I want things to resolve. I want things to be done right. I don't like unfinished stories. By the way, most bloggers and news writers know that we all have this sense of justice. And so they appeal to our sense of outrage. And so today, I mean, you've probably heard this. I hope none of you were invested in Facebook, because that has really taken a hit this last week, apparently. But so much in our news feeds is designed to appeal to your ire, to raise your ire, to get you angry, because then you're going to continue reading. And you want to feel justified in the anger that is raised. And I just would advise you, quit reading that newsfeed. Get off of Facebook. Outrage sells, and we need to get off that bandwagon. If arousal to anger happens when my desires are blocked, when something stands in my way, then I need to talk to you parents who have young children who are just starting out to raise your families. I need to tell you something, because I've learned some things raising our three girls. You're going to be tempted a lot to be angry as you raise your children. I know some of you have little infants that are only like barely weeks old, and you're thinking, no, it's impossible. No, that's that little bundle is so sweet. It's a little bundle of sin, that's what it is. and you're going to experience moments when you are going to want to throttle that little bundle, because you're going to learn that your child has a will that is different than your own. And so the mistake that most parents make, and I often made this mistake as well, is to discipline your child in anger for blocking you, for inconveniencing you, rather than raising the child on principles that grow character. You will teach that child to tiptoe around you and to never know whether daddy is going to be pleased with her or him or not. Because you might not be irritated today, but you will be irritated tomorrow. So today you let him get away with something that you didn't let him get away with yesterday. And you confuse that child all to pieces. And you discipline in anger because you have been inconvenienced. You don't discipline because of a principle that has been transgressed, and you're not consistent in your approach to discipline. Don't make that mistake. That's why the scriptures say in Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline and instruction of the Lord never changes. It's always consistent. That's what teaches character, not whether you're angry or not. Because if you discipline your child because you are irritated because of personal preferences rather than principles, you're in turn going to raise an angry child, because that child will never know where you're coming from. So, anger happens when I assert my will over that of another, when rational persuasion fails. Like a child that throws a temper tantrum in the middle of a busy grocery store, we use our temper to get our own way. I think we have a picture of that, don't we? There we go. Anyone familiar? Sorry. Okay. Anyone familiar with that scene? Or something very close to it? Picture yourself in that grocery cart when you don't get your own way. Is that how you behave? Is that what you look like? In your spirit? In your soul? So some people use anger to get their own way. Intimidating others to get your own way. And if your partner is a peacemaker, she's going to give it to you, or he's going to give it to you, because they just want peace. Okay? So you get your own way. That's not a very mature way of behaving. Secondly, some people use anger as a protective blanket. Many of us bear unhealed wounds that have been inflicted by abusers or exploitative people that we've had in our lives, and we say to ourselves, I will never open myself up to vulnerability again. And so we have this slow but permanent seething anger inside that comes up and pushes people away whenever they get too close. And the problem with that shield is that it stops you from growing into the loving, tender child of God that he intended you to become. Years ago, I had to take the brunt of this kind of anger when counseling with sexual abuse victims. And in one case, I was even physically attacked and had to call the police to avert a potential suicide. Anger is so, so destructive. Another way that we use anger is to create distance. That slide was to show protection. This one is to show distance. And isn't this ironic? I find it so tragic that even Christians in a church, when they're hurting the most, when they need community around them the most, when they need support the most, they withdraw in anger, create distance. We are made for intimacy and tenderness in our relationships, and I'm not just talking about marital relationships, but we do that in our marriages too. We create distance. How many times have you heard your child cry out in anger, "Leave me alone"? And in the same breath, almost, they say, "I wish someone would understand me." Create distance, but at the same time, recognize that we need someone to identify with us and to close with us and to understand us at our deepest level. And this one troubles me a lot as a pastor. Because in most cases, when there's hurt because of violence or marital discord, people will withdraw and they will not come to where they can get help and comfort and support. Probably because in the past there's been a lot of... the council hasn't been all that wise in the past. There's been a lot of condemnation in the past, right? I mean, we hear about, oh, if someone gets divorced, forget it. Both parties are going to go separate ways and we're going to lose them. Because they will not come to be healed. They don't want to be reconciled. Well, enough psychologizing. Let me ask this question. Is there truly such a thing as righteous anger? I believe there is. Otherwise, we wouldn't have verses like this in the Bible. Ephesians 4:26, which says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." Or this verse in James 1, which we've already read, Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Righteous anger is not the anger of man. Righteous anger is not the fruit of our flesh. Righteous anger is not the result of our self-centeredness. Righteous anger is something that comes from another place. Are you angry for the sake of God's cause? Are you angry for the sake of Jesus' reputation? Do you get angry when the honor and the reputation of Christ is harmed? That would be righteous anger. Not because, I've seen guys get angry and that anger looked like it was righteous, but it was really anger over their preferred Christian culture, not because of the reputation of God, the honor of God. So there's a big difference there, okay? So if you are used to doing things decently and in order here in the church, and you got angry with me because I spontaneously asked people to stand up and share, then you're not being righteously angry. You're being angry because I stepped on your preferred culture. Do you understand that? Righteous anger is concerned about the reputation and the honor of God. But even here, the Bible warns us about holding on to our anger. It says, "Be angry and sin not. Don't let the anger Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Resolve the issue. Get it out of your system before the day is done. He cautions us that Satan will try hard to turn that righteous anger into sin. So how to cope with anger? What should you do when you feel that adrenaline rush, that surge of passion welling inside, that strongest of desire to defend yourself and to justify yourself, and most of all, to make someone pay for their wrongful actions? Let me suggest three things. Let me suggest that there are three wrong responses. Number one, you swallow it and you steel yourself with strength of will to keep this inside, and you take it out in the gym the next time you work out. That's not exactly the right way to deal with it. Or you take it out on the next person that walks in the room. No, that's not the right way to deal with it. Or you can do this. You can victimize yourself some more. Act like a martyr. Resign yourself by saying, yes, life is suffering, and this has happened before, and I guess I'm just called to suffer. And you force a phony smile, and you keep it bottled up and unresolved inside, and someday it's going to blow. Maybe you're the honest volcano, and you blow it, and you say to everybody who can hear you, at least I'm being honest. There's virtue again, disguising the sin. And you make yourself feel good because you were honest, and you just about killed somebody in the process, but you were honest. The Bible says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Think these thoughts. Jesus has paid for this sin. If something make you angry and it was sinful, Jesus has paid for that sin. God has taken vengeance against that sin in the person of Christ. Do you see that? "Vengeance is mine," says God, but if we believe in the penal substitutionary death of Christ, then we believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind. God punished Jesus Christ. Justice was done in the person of Christ. And therefore, when someone sins against me and tempts me to be angry, I can say God has already dealt with that. That person may not be reconciled. That's between him and God. God has already dealt with this. And if that person doesn't deal with it, God will deal with that person in his own time, in his own way. Vengeance is mine. Secondly, you want justice. And so let us say that God grants you your desire for justice. I do this a lot in my mind. I ask God for justice. Then comes the question, then where do you want me to start? Well, God, you know that person that just did me wrong? I want you to get him, okay? And it'll be all right to get everyone else who does the same thing? Yeah, right, exactly. So do away with all sex abusers and molesters and murderers. What about thieves? Okay, thieves too. What about liars? What about coveters? What about those who envy? What about, where would he stop? Where would God have to stop if he exercised his justice on us today? That will help you to understand the perpetrator. That helps you to understand the person that's offending you. Because you are made of the same stuff. You know, you can say a lot of negative stuff about Alcoholics Anonymous, but I will say this. I have known reformed alcoholics who will never condemn a fellow alcoholic because they've been through the same thing and they know what they've gone through. you and I, as sinners who are saved, need to treat other sinners the way God in His grace has treated you. Will that help to assuage the temptation to be angry? We are all, to one degree or another, in the same sinful boat. I have the same sinful nature that the person who blocks my desires has. Psalm 4:4 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." Put your trust in the Lord. So, let's go back to Danforth Avenue. Unspeakable pain for those who have lost their loved ones, those who were injured. A wound that will never really go away, and it would be unbelievably calloused of me to tell people there to be careful to not sin in their anger. Of course, many of them are non-believers. I don't know these people. I can certainly identify with the sentiment that says that someone has to pay for this. And that desire for justice is a reflection of God in all of us. But somehow, I need to be able to show them that they are still the image bearers of God, and that they need to bring into their worldview God's intention for them through this and in this. We live in a broken and sinful world. That world is getting darker by the day. And as we descend into anger, let's go further. And let's go beneath the anger, and let's do what Jesus did and simply grieve and experience a deep sorrow for the brokenness that we all experience because of sin. And let's remember that as we look to Jesus Christ on the cross, that at the foot of the cross is the only place where anger, whether it's justifiable or not, can be truly resolved. Because that's where justice and mercy have met in the person of Christ. Justice on one hand, in that all sin will be judged and punished and dealt with, whether in the person of Christ or in the person of that lost one who is condemned forever because he didn't accept that wonderful gift of grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.